listening to it so that it might shape us. Dylan will be opening up to us soon a passage from 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to 1 Peter. We're continuing our way through this great letter. We've seen so much of the glory of the salvation that we have. We continue to hear about that now. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Good morning. Good to see you all here. Wet morning. Wonder what Kelly's doing in this wet weather. He's camping with his grandchildren and children. Anyway, let's pray before we come into God's Word. Father, we thank you once again for the great privilege of having your Word written to us, spoken to your prophets and your people, and Father, written by your people by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray as we read and as we think about this Word, please challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If this is the first time you're here, haven't seen him in a long time. But if you are here, if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this great letter, 1 Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, writing a letter to the first century church, a group of people struggling to find its place as followers of Christ. I remember reading an article several years ago about a manager who had the privilege to represent his company overseas. So he had access to unlimited funds because of his position, he could do anything without ever being questioned. So he could do whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted, he could go. So he used to take his family. He used to take his friends along with him for a tour, and always he traveled in first class or business class and stayed in very expensive hotels, and he would buy expensive gifts for his overseas counterparts. And soon this company went into debt, and they went broke later. As they did an audit, they found out a significant amount of the income of the company went towards these overseas trips. And here is a case where a manager who had wonderful privileges, who thoroughly enjoyed his privileges, and as a manager he totally ignored or neglected his responsibilities to manage his company. Sometimes we fail to see that privileges come with responsibilities. And Peter in this letter has been hammering down the privileges of the believers, the living hope, the reason and the ability to be joyful the eternal, imperishable inheritance that we have, the ability to be holy, the ability to fear God, the ability that God has given us to love genuinely. And the section that we read this morning comes from chapter 2. It is kind of the last section of this first part of this letter. And in this section, Peter tries to do two things. He looks back on all what he has told, all the things, all the privileges that we have. And he gives them a summary. See how privileged you are. And the second thing what he does is he links all these privileges that they have, or that we have as readers and as believers in Jesus, and he says, these privileges come with responsibility. And if you read the rest of the letter from verse 13, Peter goes on to give specific instructions of how to live as privileged people in relation to authority, in relation to husbands and wives, in relation to those who persecute you, in relation to the last days, in relation to the church and its leaders. How should you live as privileged people? Privileges that we have got from believing in the good news of Jesus. And this morning I want to look at these two things. What are the privileges of the believers? And secondly, what are the responsibilities of a privileged believer? What are our responsibilities? Before Peter goes on to talk about these responsibilities or the privileges of these people, he paints a different picture. If you read verse 7, let me read that for you. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, which is Jesus, has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined. Peter quotes this psalm from Psalm 118. He gives us a picture of a builder at a building site. I can remember in my first year of Bible college, I had the privilege of working with a builder friend. We worked about 3 days, and he was building a retaining wall. I could see as he lay bricks, he'll throw a few rocks to the side, because he found those rocks, they weren't good, they weren't thick enough, they weren't strong enough to go onto the wall. So what he would do, he would throw these rocks to the side. And that is because in his view, these bricks didn't suit his purpose. That's what people did with Jesus in the first century, didn't they? People looked at Jesus and found him not quite fitting to their expectations. They rejected him and crucified him at the end. It's the same today, isn't it? For some people, Jesus does not quite fit into our box. His teachings, his claims, his miracles, so people refuse to believe. Peter says, this very stone, this very Jesus, this very brick that people rejected, this same Jesus people refused to believe, has become the cornerstone or the capstone, the most important stone of the building, the most important part of the building. And in rejecting Jesus, in refusing to believe this good news about Jesus, they have altogether rejected the one and only way to the truth, the one and only way to forgiveness, the one and only way to eternal life, the one and only way to God. And their destiny is a very sad one, isn't it? It's a picture of stumbling and falling. It's a very gloomy picture. It's a picture of destruction. People in darkness, lost without hope. And it is onto this backdrop is onto this background Peter addresses verse 9, the privileges of people who believe in Jesus. He says, but you, plural, for the church, you who chose Jesus as precious, you who came to this living stone, you who believe in this good news, the good news that Jesus takes away the shame in verse 6, the good news that Jesus has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, verse 10, verse 9, the good news which says that we have a relationship with God because we are God's people, verse 10, the good news which says that you no longer have God's wrath on you. Instead, you have God's grace, his unmerited mercy on you. Verse 10 again. When you believed, people who believed in this good news, you, look at your privilege. Look at what this good news has done to you. And Peter goes on to give four titles, all taken from the Old Testament. These titles were once used to describe the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the people of God. And Peter now uses these titles to describe his readers, the people who have believed in this great good news. They are the new Israel. They are the new people of God. The first thing that he says is, you are the chosen people, verse 9. I don't know whether you watched the X Factor program on TV. I managed to watch one of the first episodes where they audit lots of people. Out of thousands of people, they choose the best of people who have some hope. And what happens is they come and perform on the stage, and the judges look at them, their performance, and they give them a yes. Imagine. There's someone who is singing a bad song. Imagine someone who is performing very badly. And imagine the judges looking at them and saying, yes, 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 four yeses. Not because they performed well, but out of some concern. Peter says, God, the judge, has chosen you. Not because that we have performed well, but because God loves you. God gave his son for you. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was the chosen nation. And if God was after skills, after a powerful nation, after a nation who had wisdom, he could have gone to Egypt. He could have gone with Babylonians. He could have gone with the Philistines. But no, he chose Israel because he loved them. And that's what God has done for us when he chose us. He loved us. And that's what Paul Peter wants us to understand. When we look at this word chosen, think about God's love. God's unmerited love. And we are a special people because God has loved us and chosen us for his purposes. Imagine a personal assistant to a CEO of a company. He or she will have direct access to all the materials, all the details of the CEO, his personal telephone number is with that PA. He has his diary, his appointments, his emails, his credit cards sometimes. Because this personal assistant has direct access to the CEO. And he has access to classified information. And the second privilege that we have, it says, is we are royal priests. We are a royal priesthood. Those who have been chosen by God, those who have been given this special privilege, they are also shows them to have special access to God. In the Old Testament, the priest of one family, the family of Aaron, had this special authority, this special privilege. They had the authority just like kings. They could even go and rebuke the king if they found they were doing something wrong. But most importantly, they had the authority, the ability to go to the most holiest place of the temple. And the king and the people, they had to rely on the priest for blessings. But Peter says, now all who believe in Jesus, all who have put their trust, all who have seen Jesus as so precious, now they are the chosen people. They are the royal priesthood. They have this awesome privilege of direct access to God. As royal priests, we have direct access to our King, our God. And we have this privilege to mediate blessings, just like the nation of Israel. Once God wanted this nation of Israel to be a blessing to nations. And we are the people when we believe in Jesus, the new people where God mediates his blessings to the people. Royal priesthood. Several years ago, one of my friends donated this or gifted this book to me. It's called Micronations. It talks about is a lonely planet guide to homemade nations. It has three categories. Serious business, which is about bigger nations. My backyard nations and grand dreams. So people dream of having their own nation. I picked up one nation. It is called the Copeman Empire. The location in the Beeston Regis Caravan Park, just outside Sheringham, a seaside town on the northern Norfolk coast. It has a website. It was founded in 2003. It has a head of state, King Nicholas I. It has a picture. Government, monarchy, language, English, area, 2.7 wide, 9.1 meters long. A nation. God says, we are a holy nation. He says, you have the privilege of being the holy nation, the holiest nation in the whole universe. In the Old Testament, Israel was this holy nation. God chose them to be the holiest nation of the world. They were the people who had the covenant with God. They were the people who had the laws. They were the people who had the temple, the prophets. God was their king. God was their law. And they were the set apart ones. Now Peter says the church, not the building, but the people who believes in Jesus has become this holy nation. They are the set apart ones. They have the privileges once the Old Testament was filled with to the people of Israel. And these privileges, these promises belong to the church, the people who believe in Jesus. If you look at the global church, it is so diverse, isn't it? I'm not talking about the denominations, I'm talking about the ethnic diversity. The church, which began in an upstairs room in Jerusalem, has spread all over the world. People from different tongues, nations and tribes, they believe in Jesus. And in Jesus we are one nation, one holy nation under one king. We may worship in different languages, different styles, but we are all forgiven sinners. Or saved sinners. Saved sinners by God's grace. Before we met Jesus, we lived in our own different ways, doing things in our own different ways. But now that we have believed in Jesus, we have one culture. We have one law, the Christ-like law and the Christ-like culture. which makes us a holy nation, set apart nation. I remember buying my first laptop, probably 2005. I spent about $700 buying that, and that was a time where funds was just one-way traffic, where you spend, you don't get anything. So it was so precious when I bought this computer. It was a Toshiba computer. And I looked after this computer like, that's my greatest decision. Because I spent so much money to buy this computer. Peter says, we are God's possession. We are not borrowed people. God didn't borrow us. Someone didn't lease us to God. But we are God's possession. We are God's, Christ's possession. We are precious to God. You know what? Not because that we have any value in us. Not because we have done something good that God thought, yes, I'm going to make these people my great possession. No, our value comes from because God has done something so marvelous. God has given His precious Son. God has given His one and only Son to die for us. He did not choose us because we are Australians or we are Indians or we are Sri Lankans, we are Chinese. No, He did not choose us because we are poor or rich. Because He had to send His Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to make His people. And because of that, God cares for us as His possession, just like we care for things that we own. God cares for us, and we have this assurance that as God's precious possession, as God's people belonging to this wonderful Creator God, that we are in His hands, that we are in the hands of our Creator God. Hope we can begin to understand this picture, put this picture together. We are a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. All because we have not rejected the good news of Jesus. All because we have believed in this good news of Jesus. I remember a scene from the movie Coming to America. You must have seen that. Eddie Murphy, who acts as Hakim, he's a prince from the kingdom of Zamunda. This is an African nation. He comes from Africa to New York City to find a bride. And this scene that I'm thinking of is as he's walking out of the New York airport, he's coming with this huge gold necklace, and his friend has this huge gold necklace around his neck, and then his people, he's carrying all their luggage, and he's wearing his royal robes, and then he says to his friend, we should not allow people to think that we are royal people. And he says, yes, my lips are closed. And then as he walks out, he jumps into the middle of the road, and he in front of a taxi, and he says, halt! He thinks that he has the power. He has the power to stop anything that he comes in contact with. And as he was telling his friend to not to tell anyone about his royal status, the cameras slowly zoom in to the baggage, the royal baggage that he is carrying. The bottom line is, though he wants to go to America, he cannot hide who he is. Because all his baggage, because all his dresses, his character, he cannot hide who he is. And we have something similar for us to learn as Christians, as privileged people, don't we? We are strangers and aliens. That's what Peter says in verse 11. We are strangers and aliens in the world. Yet we are privileged people. And this privilegedness and this the status that we have should reflect in our behavior, the way we talk and the way we raise our kids, the way we handle money, the way we spend our time, so that it is evident that we don't belong here. This world is not our home. We live in a world where Christian values, Christian living is not the norm. We live in a society where we rub shoulders against people who promote a secular worldview. That's where our responsibility comes in. That's where we need to live as responsible people. So what are these responsibilities of a privileged people? That's what we are going to look at. Finally, responsibility number one. This verse 10 and the end of verse 9. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The word praises here means the greatness, the excellences, and the supremacy. We are not just to enjoy our privileged position. We are to make others aware of this great privilege, that they too can enjoy these great privileges by believing in the good news of Jesus. And we do that by proclaiming, declaring the greatness of our God, what He has done through His Son Jesus. And we have the responsibility to use words to tell people about our God, to communicate the nature and the character of our God, that He is the Creator, the Sustainer, that He is the Redeemer God. And Peter says, the best people to tell about this Redeemer God is the people who has been redeemed. The people who have believed in the good news, who have been redeemed from darkness into light. And the second responsibility that Peter talks about is to avoid sinful desires. Verse 11. It says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. When people hear this word, sinful desires, the first thing that comes to mind is sexual desires. Sexual desires are just a small part of it. And when we think of the first readers of this letter, they would have had struggled with greater things, greater desires. I mean, they were being persecuted. They would have had greater desires to struggle with. Desire to be jealous. Desire to be selfish. Desire to be proud. Desire to steal. Desire to love. Desire to be angry with people who persecute them. Think of any desire that will not allow you to live the Christian life. Peter says, abstain. The word is in present tense, which means continue to avoid, continue to give up. Don't entertain such desires because they go against your soul. There's a sense of don't go into battle with them. Don't waste your time managing them, because they will ruin your soul. The best thing to do is abstain. Don't put yourself in a situation where you are tempted, where you will be tempted to do the wrong thing, where you'll be tempted to compromise your Christian values, where you'll be tempted to do the things that will put you to shame. Early in chapter 2, verse 1, he says the same thing. Rid yourself of such desires. Don't tolerate them. Rip them off. The third responsibility to Peter gives is to live godly lives, to live good lives. If you read verse 12, live such good lives among pagans, for they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. As we abstain from doing the wrong thing, it says, don't hesitate to do the right thing. In the first century, people thought Christians were cannibals. They accused them of being cannibals because they heard in when people got together, the Christians got together, they talk about eating the blood or drinking the blood and eating the flesh of Jesus. They were accused of being committing incest because Christian community was a closely knit community. They loved one another. If you think of today, the church is often accused of being narrow-minded and being homophobic or being outdated, legalistic. Because we stand in the Word of God. Because we believe in Jesus who was born of a Virgin Mary, who lived his life, who died and who rose again, and we believe that he is going to come back. That is so offensive to people, and people accuse us. Just because the world is against us doesn't mean that we should conform to the world, does it? It does not mean that we should preach a different gospel. That does not mean we should live the way the world wants us to live. So Peter encourages us to continue to live the Christian life even in the midst of living in pagan accusation, remembering that we are aliens and strangers, remembering that we have a higher hope, remembering that we have a place that God is preparing for us. As we refrain from sinful behavior, He encourages us to live godly lives. Be good stewards of what God has given us. Be godly husbands and wives. Be good parents. Be good friends. Be loving. Be generous. Be honest. Be sincere. Find whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever that builds people up, and do them for who you are. Because by doing that, you will not just praise God in your own life, but you will invite people around you to focus on this great message that has changed you. It says at the end of verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day He visits us. The day He visits us, people argue about that. It could be the day that God is going to come to judge, or the day that God is going to visit people with His grace, to change people, to believe in the gospel. May we not find ourselves doing the wrong thing, that when people, the unbelieving people, when they change their lives, they will look at us and say, gee, that Christian, he lived the wrong life. God wants us to live a life that will reflect His glory. That will bring praise not only from your lips, but from the lips of others. So, if you look at all these privileges and responsibilities, there's one privilege, which is to glorify God. That's why God has given you these great privileges of being His chosen people, His holy nation, His royal priesthood, people belonging to Him, so that we may live lives that proclaim His goodness, proclaim His wonder, abstain from sin, that our lives may reflect His goodness. So, let us live our lives knowing we have a great privilege, and living this life to give glory to God now and forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your grace that has brought us out of darkness Father, that great news that we are no longer in shame. We are no longer in darkness. We are no longer under rock. We are no longer people who wander without a proper relationship to you. But that in Jesus, you have given a great privilege for us to be your people, your holy nation, your chosen people, people who praise you, who glorify you, and who live, who strive, who abstain from the sinful desires that ruin our lives. Father, we pray this morning as we think about this word, that you will give us the ability to live the privileged life that you have given. To think about the responsibilities that you have given. And Father, to trust in you for that ability that you give us. Through your Son Jesus Christ. In his name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing our last song.